Well, my dear brethren, we are indeed happy to be here at this convention, and we've already received many blessings, and I know that you must have too. It was a comment was made at lunch that our speakers this morning were so enthusiastic in their presentation of the Lord's Word, and that it was wonderful to hear. I would like to bring the love of my wife, who would very much like to be here. You can be sure of that. But she's home with the children. We are about to begin in the Christian world what is called Holy Week. It starts tomorrow as Palm Sunday and continues on into Easter Sunday. Of course, Tuesday evening is when we're going to have our memorial. Would it sound queer to you if I said that that was going to be our holy day? No, that's has a connotation that I don't think we welcome too much, because when we think of the nominal church and the fact that they have so many holy days of various types and for various reasons that are not right, that we have come to think of that kind of an expression as not being a very good one. But when you stop to analyze it, of all of the days that we conscientiously observe, it's the memorial. And don't forget that the evening and the morning is a day, according to the way that the Lord outlined it. And therefore, when that day begins at sundown, that is our holy day. Now, we're really going to be talking about sanctification, which is associated with the word holy. And we hope to show, as we study this matter this afternoon, that there's a reason for our observing this day, and that there's a reason for the Lord in having this work of sanctification going on. What does sanctification mean? Well, if we were to look in the dictionary, one of the definitions that we'd find there is to make holy. And this would mean to sanctify. They're synonymous. To make holy, to sanctify are the same thing. And immediately the mind conjures thoughts of piety, something associated with the worship of God, religious, something that God has especially done. We say that God makes holy. It has in it the thought of something very special. And of course, the dictionary definition also has in it the association of the idea of purifying and freeing from sin, or what we think of as justification. And I also notice that as a secondary thought that's given there, or a secondary definition, is to set apart or to separate. And that's really the fundamental meaning of sanctify and of making holy. And really, in its in the absolute sense, that's all that the Lord had in mind when he first had this expression used by the prophets of old and the apostles later on. To sanctify, to make holy, means to set apart, to separate. And we're glad that at least in the dictionary definition we haven't lost this basic meaning to sanctification, because as we will continue to show, There's a reason. There's a reason why God has this work of sanctification going on, of setting apart or making holy. Now, if you were to look for some statistics, and sometimes I enjoy this, you'd find that in looking up this, the basic Hebrew word and the Greek word from which sanctify is translated, you'll find that it was translated as holy in the Old Testament 246 times, as the holy place 219 times. Now you see, by far, that's the main way that this Hebrew word has been translated, which means sanctify. And as sanctify, it's translated this way 110 times. As a sanctuary, 68 times. Consecration, 6 times. As a saint, in the Old Testament, 20 times. Holy, now that's with a W this time, W-H-O-L-L-Y, once. Dedicate, that's pretty good, 21 times. Prepare, 7 times. Proclaim, once. Bid, once. Appoint, once. And kept, once. You might scratch your head and wonder how that ever got translated that way, but that's the way the King James Version is. And then in the New Testament, we have the equivalent Greek word translated holy 184 times. 93 of these times, it's associated with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, as it often is found in the King James Version. As sanctify, only 25 times. As sanctuary, 3 times. As a saint, 6 times. All once. Now, every time any person or any thing was to be set apart for the Lord's service, it was said that they were, or that item was sanctified, made holy. That's the thought. They were set aside for the Lord's service. Now, the very first time we encounter this thought of the Lord setting apart a matter or some or a person, well, in this case it's a matter, an observation, a decree, is in Genesis 2:3, where it says, God blessed the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and sanctified it. In other words, he separated it from all of the other days as a day that was to be observed, as a rest day. And then when it came to the nation of Israel and their birth, which is associated with the memorial, the Passover season, and as we heard from Brother Lorenz about the firstborn this morning being set apart, that's exactly what the Lord did. He set the firstborn apart, and it says that he made them holy. That's the thought here. He separated them from all of the other people in Israel as a special class. Later, they were exchanged for the Levites. The Levites were made holy. They were set aside for a service to the Lord. And then all the things concerning the tabernacle were made holy, set aside for the Lord's work and for bringing out the various pictures for our edification. The Levites, as a tribe, were sanctified, separated from all of the other tribes, the other 11 tribes. And so, as in the Old Testament, so the New Testament carries in it the same thought of being separated, of being set aside. Well, how is it, you might ask, that people have associated this thought of something being especially associated with God, of being pure and separate from sin and acceptable to God? Well, it's because whatever God has anything to do with, it has to be acceptable to Him. It has to be pure. It has to be free from sin, or else it's not acceptable to Him. And so it is that God is holy. of pure eyes, as the prophet Habakkuk has said, then thou canst behold evil. It is painful for God to see anything that is degenerate, evil, imperfect. And bearing this in mind, we can see how his whole plan is designed to do away once and for all time with everything that is degenerate, that is evil, that is corrupt, and to make it pure. And that's the reason why we associate that which is set aside for God's service as being holy, and the thought behind sanctification. But just to make imperfect things acceptable to God is not the only thing that God had in mind when he had his prophets of old record that he had a work of sanctification to be done, and the apostles then carried it through. This is the beginning. Justification, as we'll see later on, is the start of the matter, of this setting aside for God's service. We would want to separate the application of this process of sanctification from justification right now, and consider how it enters in a little later on. And maybe we could use an illustration of this separation work in another way, where we really bring in all the imperfections. Now, you know that Detroit is the home of modern production methods. The production line, I guess, started over here. And so I'm going to use that kind of an illustration. It's not a good illustration. It's always difficult to find something to illustrate the wonderful doctrines of the Lord. But it may serve the purpose here. If we can picture a production line with all kinds of objects going on that are supposed to meet certain standards, and then at the end of the line, there's an inspector that takes the ones that have flaws off the belt, and they're rejected. I was going to say, now that's the way the Lord is doing it with you and me. And you might say, oh, horrors, are you saying that the Lord is trying to particularly pick out the worst things that he can find, the ones that really have flaws? Well, what I have in mind is that if we look at this production line moving along as being the current of the world, and the standards that have to be met are the standards of men, then we can see how, even as in our Lord's case, he was despised and rejected of men, so we are too, rejects. We don't belong. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul has used this very thought that the Lord doesn't want anyone selected or set aside, separated from the world, that can say, well, I know why the Lord selected me. I'm smarter than the others. I'm more good looking. Or something of this kind. Anything that has to do with vanity. And so in writing about this in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning with the 26th verse, he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things, the rejects of the world, and things which are despised." Notice this, how it's associated with our Lord being despised and rejected of men, not meeting their false standards, in other words. All of these are those that are so described had God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the reason, right there, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so the Lord has definite reasons for selecting as he does, setting aside, setting apart, making holy, sanctifying you and me, because we don't fit the world standards, and he thinks he can do something with us. Now, I said that this is a poor illustration, and it really is, because we're not to think of our Heavenly Father as just picking something, picking us without our having any part in the matter. The Calvinistic idea, you know, of predestination, where no matter how hard a person tries to be bad, well, it just can't be bad because the Lord predestinated them to be good. Or how hard they may try to be good, they're going to be bad because they're predestinated to be bad. That's all wrong. And we can see how when the Heavenly Father draws us, that there is a part that we have to play too. This is where consecration comes in. Where we have to be willing. We have to be willing to give up our wills. We have to be willing to separate ourselves. Not only to have the Lord separate us, but we have to cooperate with Him and separate ourselves from all of the others to be devoted to His service. That's the reason why the Lord said back there in Leviticus, the 20th chapter, the 7th and 8th verses, He says, "Sanctify yourselves, and I, the Lord, will sanctify you. If you do your part, I'll do mine." And when we do our part, and do as Brother Patius described, you know, so wonderfully, the scene at the consecration, the questions that are asked to those who have given their hearts to the Lord, this is the beginning. And it's only the beginning of a work of being set aside, being separated, because this is the will of God concerning you. Now, this thought of submitting our wills before God can sanctify us is consistent with the plan of God. We know that the Lord is looking in the world to pick out of this world what He calls a people for His name. A people that will be associated with His name. We say so often, you know, the Lord's name is holy. What does that mean? It means that it has been separated from all of the other names and titles that you can imagine or give to anyone or anything. And it is to be reverenced. It is to be given all of the due respect and honor that it alone should receive. So think of this. When James says that God has looked into this world to pick a people for His name, what an honor that is. That's a part of being made holy, being sanctified, being set aside for this wonderful, wonderful honor that is only being given to a few, not to everyone. We know that eventually the benefits that we receive, and of course the fundamental benefit that we receive is the ransom merit of Christ, will extend to all the world of mankind. But right now, at this present time, we're the only ones who receive the true benefits. That's the reason why we appreciate it so much. That's the reason why we're so anxious to keep the memorial of our Lord's death. Because we know more than anyone else in the whole wide world what it means, what significance there is in the death of our Lord. That's why we're anxious to keep the feast, so that when our holy day comes. Now, maybe you won't object so much to my saying that now that you understand what we mean by holy. This day, this evening we have set aside, have separated from all of the other days to keep, because it's our Lord's will that we do this. It's because we want to demonstrate outwardly. See, we're not a ceremonious people. We want to demonstrate outwardly that we are appropriating to ourselves His merit and His blood, that we appreciate more than ever the meaning of these symbols, the unleavened bread and the cup. God's purpose in justifying us is to continue this work of sanctification, of separating us. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1 says this, very well-known scripture, but think of it now in the context of these words that are used, where he says that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And of course, if we respond to this admonition, and I'm so glad that so many of us here have responded, that ye are indeed holy brethren. If we respond, then the Lord has a work to do with us. But the point is that first we have to be justified. First our consecration must be accepted before we can be set aside to do the work the Lord has in mind for us. Now, in a sense, it will not be complete, this work of sanctification, and it certainly cannot be a reality, and by that I mean a complete separation, as it has been mentioned so many times already this morning, until we come unto the glory that follows. Until we're on the other side of the veil. Then the separation will be complete. But right now, we're as embryo new creatures. And this is where the Lord's Holy Spirit comes in. Where it is separating us. And we're being developed as new creatures in Christ Jesus to grow up into the likeness of our Lord until we are born on a spirit plane. Then the separation will be complete, you see. There'll be no tie with earth in any shape or form except with our previous condition. Probably the best way to understand this is to go into 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the 14th and the 16th verses, where the Apostle Paul makes it plain that the work that's going on is something that natural men can't understand. And it says there, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Yes, and the Lord has, through his Holy Spirit, given us this mind so that we can grow in the knowledge of the Lord and develop as he wants us to develop. And in fact, this is such an important work, this work of sanctification, this process of separation, that in one place the Apostle Paul almost makes it sound as if it were the only work. When he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, in that well-known scripture, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." This is the will of God. We sometimes add, "concerning you, even your sanctification." This is what God wants in particular. Now, our sanctification, as I said before, begins with our justification, because no one can come unto the Lord unless he is right, unless he is acceptable to the Lord. And there's only one way to become acceptable, and that is through the merit of our Lord Jesus. But we shouldn't think of separation as being alone something that the Lord wants by itself. He doesn't want us to become hermits, to live in an isolated condition, to be separated from everybody in this way, and that this would be pleasing to him. There is a reason for the separation. There is a reason why God wants this sanctification work to go on. And the reason is found in a number of places. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. The first point that is made there is that no degenerate person can inherit the kingdom of God. We can't expect that if we don't make any progress in becoming more like our Lord, that we'll be acceptable to God. We have to make progress. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, at one time, you're in a pretty poor condition. You're pretty bad. But you're going to make progress. And thanks be to God, we are. It's the process of sanctification. As he says in Hebrews 10:10, by the which will, God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the reason why Jesus was offered is so that we could be sanctified. And the process of sanctification begins with our character development. See, although we were in a degenerate condition, we're in a fallen human condition, and we recognize this, and we recognize our need of a Redeemer, then comes our consecration and our setting apart to develop character. And as we know, our characters were not very good. And a part of this process of sanctification is described in the Scriptures in just this way, as a cleansing work, washing away some of that that is not good. This is in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 26th and 27th verse, 25th verse. Let's start there. It says, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. Notice that word there again. And without blemish. As we said, although the beginning of this sanctifying work is the knowledge that we need our Lord Jesus and that we are degenerate, and this is why we appreciate the memorial so much, yet we have to make progress. But even when we try, we slip and fall and stumble so many times that it does become very discouraging. And so we have to have an appreciation of our weaknesses and the fact that they're there. And when we recognize this, then we recognize all the more our need for our Lord's merit to cover our imperfections. I couldn't help but think, it's a little experience that I had. The airlines lost my bag. And before you knew it, I was pretty grumpy about it. And then later on, as I thought about it, that was no way to behave. And how much I need the merit of our Lord's sacrifice to cover my imperfections. And how many times some of these things go by unnoticed by myself. When I'm unkind or rude, or when I do things that are not right, when I'm not as zealous and faithful, and yet the Lord is willing to forgive. And that's the reason why every year when the memorial comes around, I appreciate the Lord's sacrifice more than ever because of these imperfections. And there was an occasion where Jesus rebuked very severely a Pharisee. I think it'd be well to look at that. It's recorded in the 7th chapter of Luke, the 36th to the 50th verses, where Jesus was invited into Simon the Pharisee's home. And he was eating there. And let's start there. It says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him, 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Was Simon righteous? Well, you know very well that he wasn't. And just think how you may have felt if the Lord had rebuked you in a similar manner. I'd have crawled under the table. But not Simon. And the point is this, that when we think that we're doing quite well and better than our brethren, that's dangerous. And we have to re-examine ourselves and remember, search for the weaknesses in order to make progress. Well, let's go on. Another reason for the sanctification work is that we might have knowledge. Knowledge of God's plans and purposes. How else can we cooperate with Him if we don't have this knowledge? It's almost as if the Lord was going to give us a scholarship. Imagine being in a big classroom with many others, and you're the one who's picked to take some special schooling. Well, that's really what it amounts to. We've been selected to enter the school of Christ, to learn of Jesus, to be taught of Him. Of course, the Lord has used His Holy Spirit for this wonderful and important work. We have many references of this type. Romans 15:16. Where the Apostle Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So even though the Apostle Paul was doing this work with the Gentiles, he realized that the way they were really being taught and being made holy, sanctified, and acceptable to God was through the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God had chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that is doing this work of setting us apart, separating us from the world. Thus, not only does God's Word separate us, the study of His Word, as we learn more about it, the more we realize that we have to separate ourselves to do this work. We're not the same as the world. It helps us also to understand the Word of truth, whereby we are brought closer to God, to His way of thinking, and to an understanding of His kingdom. And not only does God set us apart, but we also must set ourselves apart. We have to cooperate with Him continuously. This means that as we see that there are things that from which we should separate ourselves, that this should be done. Things that may appear to be proper, but which may give the wrong impression. Now, the last objective of this great separating work is that of service. If, as I am using this illustration of a scholarship, if the student that has been so selected, they get special schooling, had in mind that the reason why he was so selected is so that he could be smarter, he could have a better job, be a more prominent person, and without thinking of service to others, he'd have the wrong motive, would he not? And likewise, if we just think of the glories to follow, inspiring as these may be, without thinking of service to the Lord, of having as our motive the desire to serve God, we'd have the wrong understanding of the whole matter as to why the Lord has been setting us apart and schooling us in the school of Christ. And so we should be willing to demonstrate our desire to be set aside for the Lord's service by being active in the Lord's service. Let's not think of sanctification as a matter where we are completely passive. Some brethren have this in mind, that the Lord will do the work. He will sanctify us. He will do the setting aside. All we have to do is kind of lean back and let Him take over. Although sometimes we have to do this, yet the Lord expects us to work hard at the matter. Let's not think that we're going to get pushed into the kingdom in a wheelchair, because we won't. It's by making an effort to walk, to struggle, and to do the work in the vineyard. So, holy brethren, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession as you partake of the memorial symbols. And keep in mind also that when the separation is complete and we're able to partake of the fruit of the vine with him in the kingdom, that there will continue to be this work of sanctification going on here on the earth, but for a different reason. This time not to make the separation of a class to receive honor and glory in the, with a spirit nature, a divine nature, but rather to find out who is on the Lord's side. The separation, first of all, of those who are incorrigible will come very quickly in approximately, 100 years or thereabouts as the world of mankind comes back in the grave. But later, at the end of the millennial, there will be the separation of the sheep and the goats. And what will be the test? No different than now. There will be the test of knowing whether or not we have an appreciation for God's righteous laws. And the world of mankind that wants to be actively engaged in the service of the Lord, doing things pleasing to Him, and having a complete understanding and knowledge of Him in developing characters or hearts that have the desire to serve the Lord
for all eternity. May the Lord add his blessing.